Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, we lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, the only true and living God, the one who is worthy of all praise and adoration. We pray, Father, that by the Holy Spirit You would teach our hearts to sing praises unto Thee. And Father, we come heavy-hearted and we consider the condition that our nation is in. And we pray, Father, for healing, that You would touch the leaders of this nation and that You would touch individuals in this nation. And just grant, Father, that there'd be a turning unto Thee and that You might heal our land. And Father, we sometimes feel weak and helpless, and we say that I'm only one, what can I do? But remind us, Father, that we are one who serves the true and living God, the Almighty God who's able to do all things. So teach us, Father, the things that we need to do. Now, Father, we ask Your blessings upon these that are gathered here. We remember those who are not able to come to Your house and pray that You would bless and heal according to Your will. And Father, I pray the leadership of Thy Holy Spirit as we study the Word. Bless me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and with power sent down from Thy throne. Touch the hearts of each hearer. And Father, just give us a greater desire to serve and to praise Thee. And Father, You know our hearts, and You know our failures and our shortcomings, but we pray that You would forgive us for Christ's sake, for it is in His precious name that we pray. Amen. This morning I invite your attention to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. In the 10th chapter, I want to look at two verses there to begin our study. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And as you turn to that, I remind you that this book, Deuteronomy, is the writings of Moses. And the name Deuteronomy literally means the second law. If you remember the historical time frame, that God had blessed Israel in a mighty way to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. And He brought them to Mount Sinai and gave His laws, taught them how that they were to live and to walk before Him. And He led them to the borders of the Promised Land. And the people did not trust God. They heard the report of those spies who had gone and searched out the land. And their testimony, 12 spies went in, and to a point they had all the very same testimony. It's a rich, it's an abundant land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. It is exactly like God told us that it would be. But you know, 10 of those spies said, but. And you know, that word but, sometimes in Scripture, it's a beautiful thing, because it'll tell us what we are by nature, but we see what God has done, and it changes the whole complexion. But here it's used in a very negative way. Yes, it's a rich land. Yes, it's like the Lord promised, but there's giants in the land. And they lived in these fortified cities. And we, in our sight, we saw ourselves as grasshoppers before them. And we can't take this land. Well, you know, Caleb and Joshua gave a positive testimony. Caleb said, if the Lord delights in us, He'll give us this land. He is able. So we don't trust our strength, but His. One of the complaints that Israel made was, we're concerned about our children. What's going to happen to our children if we go in and war ensues and all those things? God's decree was, and I'm paraphrasing, put this in my words, God said, because you didn't trust me, you're not going to go into this promised land, but you're going to wander in the wilderness until you die there. And you're so concerned about your children, but I'm going to give that land to them. And I'm going to give it to those that trust in me. The writer of Hebrews, recounting this event, said God was grieved with that generation for 40 years. And he said their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Seemed like God didn't have a lot of respect for that generation. But now Moses, and Moses knows that he's not going to get to go into the land, but he knows God's going to keep his promise and he's going to lead these people in. So they're coming to the land. Most of that generation has died and this new generation is going in. So Moses is reinforcing, reissuing God's law to them and saying, this is what God requires. And you go in. Don't make the mistakes that your fathers made. Walk by faith, believe, trust God, and go into that land and inhabit the land that God promised to you. So Moses says, I'm giving you the law again, so you'll know. So with that context, in Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12, Moses writes, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. So Moses asked the question, what does God require? And then he very quickly answers that question. In the book of Micah, there's a passage that's very similar to this that I want to read to you, that you'll have it on your mind. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it's not a question, it's a statement of fact. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the prophet said, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Now, the requirements are stated in different words, in different ways, but essentially Moses and the prophet Micah are saying the same things when you examine the meanings of those words. God is showing his people what he requires of them. Now, I want you to understand, I want to make this abundantly clear by the word of God, that the Lord our God has requirements. And he states those requirements very plainly. A requirement is something that God says you are to do. And failure to do that will result in consequences. God's not making suggestions to us. God's not making recommendations. God's not saying, well, this is good, but I'm going to leave it up to you to choose which way you go. Now, we do have a choice to make, but it's not a free choice. There are consequences. And Moses will relate to this generation. He'll remind them of their fathers and what they did. He'll remind them of the consequences. That generation grieved God for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness because they didn't trust him, because they wouldn't go in. And they murmured and they complained. They took up the idols of the lands that they went through. In so many ways, they grieved God. You know, they were still God's people. And there was a sense in which he loved them. And yet he was not pleased with them. Now, let me remind you of this, and I know you understand this. This pictures God's dealings with a people of thousands of years ago. But God doesn't change. The way that he deals with his people doesn't change. And just as he had brought those people out of the cruel bondage in Egypt and was leading them to a promised land, there's a spiritual parallel that applies to us. He has delivered us from the cruel bondage of sin. And He has promised us a spiritual kingdom where we can walk with God and enjoy the light of His countenance, enjoy those spiritual blessings while we walk in this old sin-cursed earth. And we can look at all the turmoil and all the trouble that's going on around us. And if we're truly walking in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ, He will give us peace and even joy in this old sin-cursed world. If you trust Him, and if you're willing to do what He says, to take up your cross and follow Him, to walk in this kingdom. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 again. I want you to look at verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, Moses wrote, "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, and the earth also, and all that therein is." Why did Moses say that? The heaven, and you know, the Jews had this idea of at least three heavens. The heaven that's the sky above us, the heaven that is far above that, the planets, the stars, and all that. But then there's the heaven of heavens, that dwelling place of God. And Moses said, all that belongs to God. But also the earth and everything in it, that belongs to God. Because He's the Creator. And He spoke all that into existence. And the Bible tells us that He created by Christ Jesus for His own pleasure, for His glory. I think Moses is reminding them and us that God has the perfect right and the perfect authority to require something of us, as He created us for His pleasure, to glorify Him. So He has that right, doesn't He? But then in the next verse, and remember, He's speaking to Israel, and He said, everything belongs to God. But listen to this, O Israel, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people as it is today. God has a right to require of all mankind loyalty, service, worship, and all those things. But to you, Israel, God had a special delight. And He chose to bestow His love upon you in a special way. He chose to reveal Himself in His goodness, in His love, and in His mercy. He chose you to be His. And He showered abundant blessings upon you. Now, doesn't that give Him an even greater right to require things of you? But He, in the ninth chapter, and again, He's reminding them of that generation before, that those that fell in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and beginning at verse 6, Moses reminds them, "Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." He's not promising that land because you're good or because you're obedient. You're a stiff-necked people, and that means you're stubborn and rebellious. You want to do your will instead of doing God's will. And yet God loved you. "Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness, from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord." Even that generation that the Lord, by the hand of Joshua, would give that land, they've been rebellious, Moses said, up to today. You've rebelled against God. And yet He's not destroyed you. He had been right and just if he had. But he's going to give you this land. Doesn't he have a right to require something of you? He goes on to speak about their forming that golden calf and bowing down to it. You know, Moses had gone up into the mount to get the law of God. God had spoken in the hearing of the people. And he said, I've got some laws for you. And gave them the laws, and these people said, all that you've said, we're going to do. And just so short a time later, they had bowed down to that golden calf. The Lord told Moses, step aside while I destroy this people. And Moses said God was angry with Aaron because of his part in that. God said, I'm going to destroy him too. And Moses interceded. Moses pleaded with God to have mercy on them. Do you know that we're in the very same condition? We rebel against God. We all make our little golden idols, it might not be a calf, but there are things that we hold in our hearts even dearer than God. And we devote our service to those things. God would be right and just to cast us into an everlasting hell. But there's one who stands between. One who pleads our case. One who has said, lay all their sins on me, and I'll bear the penalty of those sins. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, because of His intercession, God has mercy on us. Doesn't He have the right to require something of us? Doesn't He have the right to say, here is what you are to do? Now, what does God say that we are to do? Now, Israel, what doth God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God? I'm going to tell you, there is a sense in which we need to be afraid of God because He is of power to cast us eternally away from Him if that was His desire. And He has the ability to chasten us in the most effective way. He has the ability to chasten in the way that's going to be most painful to us. The way that will get our attention very quickly. I'm afraid of that. I've known something of God's chastening. I'm afraid of it. I don't want it. But I think the main idea that Moses puts forth here is to reverence God. We ought to reverence Him first of all just for who He is. He's the Creator. He is the Almighty. He is the All-Wise. He is the God of love and the God of mercy. We ought to have a deep respect for that. To fear God. In the book of Psalms in the 30th division, 130th division, and verses 3 and 4, the psalmist asked this question, if Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? If the Lord counted up your sins, if the Lord counted up my sins, if the Lord called on me to pay the debt of my sin, how long would I stand? If it were not for mercy and grace, we would have no hope. But look at verse 4. But, now there's one of those places where that but is a wonderful thing. But there is forgiveness with thee. And why? That thou mayest be feared. God forgives so that we would reverence Him. So that we would see His goodness and His mercy. So, He forgives so that we would fear Him. The next requirement is that we walk in all His ways. You know, Jesus talked about the broad way that leads to destruction, but a narrow way that leads to life. And God tells us to walk in that narrow way, to walk in the statutes. The prophet Amos asked the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you walk with God and live contrary to Him? Can you walk without being in agreement with Him in the way that He commands us to go? Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 33. One of the commandments given to Israel, ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord thy God hath commanded you, that ye may live, that it may be well with you, that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. God said, walk in my ways because it's good for you. I know the right way, God says, and if you'll walk in that, you'll enjoy my fellowship and my blessing. In the book of Jeremiah, in the 6th chapter, there is a commandment given through the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. You know, if I give you my opinion, you're free to take it or leave it. But when there's a thus saith the Lord, there's an obligation. Failure to listen to that will lead to a consequence, and it'll be an unpleasant consequence, I assure you. So the prophet says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But... now here's the negative, but they said, we will not walk therein. Israel said, no, we'll go our own way. The picture that the prophet paints here is, in effect, you go down to the crossroads, and you look this way, and you look that way, and see where those paths are leading. If you ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, you can see where all the saints down through history that walked with God and enjoyed God's blessing, you can see where they went. And you can look down that other road, you know, over to the left, where the disobedient walked, and you can see where it led them, down that path of destruction. Now, in effect, what God is saying through this prophet, you're sensible people. I've given you some wisdom. Now, you look down and you see this good way, and you look at the other road, and you see that terrible end to which it leads. Now, which way are you going to choose? Israel said, we'll go our own way. Can you imagine anything more foolish than that? But let's examine our own lives. How many times have we done exactly the same thing? But God requires us to walk in His way, and then to love Him is the next requirement. And more than once, it is said that we're to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, or all our might, with all our being, we're to love God. The very essence of God, our Creator, is love itself. It's not just that God loves, but God is love. And He invites His people to come and experience my love. But the only way you'll ever experience His love is if we love Him with all our heart. You know, it's said a number of times in Scripture that God is a jealous God. Now, we regard jealousy as being a negative attribute, and our human jealousy is usually based on mistrust or insecurity or all those things. But when the Bible speaks of God being a jealous God, in one place he said, "My name is jealous." The idea in that word relates to the marriage relationship. The idea is that as a husband, he has the perfect right to demand loyalty, fidelity, love from his bride. Does God have the right to expect our love? He has betrothed us to himself as a loving husband. So he says, "Love me." And how will your love be demonstrated? The final requirement that Moses lists is to serve him. Do what he tells us to do. You know, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12 said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." To present our bodies a living sacrifice to God is simply to say, "Here I am. Use me as you will." I think of Isaiah when he saw that wonderful vision of God high and lifted up and sitting on the throne. And God, the Trinity, said, "Who shall we send and who shall go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." And that ought to be the attitude of every one of us. Lord, where there's a need, here I am. Send me. Oh, if we could just have that devotion, if we could just serve God in that way, that's all He requires. Sounds simple when I say it that way, doesn't it? That's all. All of you. All of me is all God requires. I want to leave you this morning with this final thought from the book of Psalms. Wonderful psalm, and I almost said it's one of my favorites, and that's true, but you can open the Bible and you'll find one of my favorite passages of Scripture, I think. But the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100 begins, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye land." You know, I love good singing, although I'm not a singer. I can't use that "I'm not a good singer" as not an excuse. God says, "Make a joyful noise." It may not sound joyful to you, but when I praise God and I'm making a joyful noise, God is pleased, whether anybody around is or not. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." I'm going to make a confession. I've served the Lord sometimes under duress. I've said, "Lord, I don't want to, but I'll go." I believe I've missed many blessings because of that. The Lord will send you to do things that are unpleasant. But you'll find that if you're obedient to God and you say, "God, if that's what you want me to do, that's the right thing and I'm going to do it and I'm going to be glad that you chose me to do it," you'll find out it's not nearly as unpleasant as you thought it would be. So serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now, verse 3, I want to emphasize this. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." Do you understand that all that means? He's God. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He is the one that is worthy of all our praise and adoration simply because He's God. And it's He that made us and not we ourselves. And again, He made us for His glory. He made us to be servants. He made us to be praisers. It's He that made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Why do we do all of that? For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. That word truth there, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever God says, it's perfectly true. But it carries the idea of faithfulness as well. God's going to be true to every promise that He ever made. That is the promise of blessings in obedience, and also the promise of chastisement in disobedience. He's true to His Word. And that truth endureth to all generations. What God required of Israel, He requires today. That truth endures to all generations. His mercy, His love, and His grace as well endures to all generations. I pray that the Lord would bless us to know, to understand, that God requires of us that there's consequences in failure to do what God requires. But my brothers and my sisters, what blessings there are when we do what God requires of us. We experience His love, His mercy, and His grace. And I pray that we'll experience that in ever-increasing ways as we seek to serve the Lord our God. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.